And this morning, as we continue our verse-by-verse study through the book of Philemon and how grace can transform relationships, we want to especially concentrate and resume our study from last Sunday, in which we look at how grace transformed a man, and it can transform you too. So let me invite you to open your Bibles with me to the book of Philemon. And since there's only one chapter, it's Philemon. Where we want to begin. Someone has wisely written, the growing Christian is often accused of passivity by the doing Christian. The Lord Jesus was not passive. The Apostle Paul was not passive, nor is the believer passive who seeks to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Compulsive activity is not necessarily fruitful. The works of the flesh attest. He goes on to say, the Lord keep you in the freshness of faith in himself, going forth in his work, not undertaking more than he gives you grace for. And then Lewis Berry Chafer adds, under the Mosaic law system, love for others was to be in the degree in which one loved himself. Under grace, it is to be to the degree in which the Lord Jesus has loved the believer and given his life for him. And today, as we look at the book of Philemon, we're going to be impressed with the importance of a walk of faith in the Lord Jesus as our very life, and a love for one another as he has loved us. And I believe it's safe to say that the truly Christian life is a daily fellowship of active dependence upon the Lord, which results in passive production, in which the Holy Spirit and not the believer produces fruit through us, which results in sacrificial service to others in love for the glory of God. And the key to the horizontal is always the vertical in our relationships and in our service to others. The key to horizontal relationships, the key to good works, the key to service to others is always the vertical. And thus the believer in Christ learns to abide in fellowship with the Lord by faith. And when that is true, the Holy Spirit is free to direct him and empower him to do God's will, for he's faith resting in the Lord Jesus Christ as his life. And this daily appropriation of God's grace and this walk of faith in Christ overflows then in a scripturally directed love that honors the Lord and ministers to the needs of others in accordance with the Word of God. And this will have a transforming effect upon the individual, and many times it'll have a transforming effect upon their relationships with others. And that's exactly what we're going to read about here in Philemon. As we've already examined Paul's personal greetings in verses 1, 2, and 3, and now we're going to be looking at the praise of Philemon in verses 4, 5, 6, and 7. And that praise is really about what God was doing in and through Philemon as God was transforming a man. A man like you, a man like me. You say, well, I'm not a man, I'm a woman. Well, it applies that way too. For we read in verse 1, Paul, the writer, a prisoner of Christ Jesus as he saw his identity in Christ and now viewed everything in light of his relationship with Christ, having been saved on the Damascus Road. And with Paul was an associate by the name of Timothy. And in light of his position in Christ, he saw Timothy as a brother. As a brother. Now, we don't normally say Brother Joe or Brother Jim here at Duluth Bible, but it's not inappropriate, and some churches do that. Now, sometimes it's a little hollow and phony, but in other cases, you know, I just saw, I was talking to someone this week who attends a different church, Bible teaching church, and he said to me, "Hey, brother." And technically, that's true. Technically, that's true. And if you want to say brother to someone, you can do it. You might look twice, but you can do it. Timothy was his brother. And who is he writing to? He's writing to Philemon. And we've talked a little bit about Philemon. We know a little bit about his background. We're going to see some interesting things about him as we work our way through this epistle more. But Paul now viewed him as our beloved friend. And friend is in italics. The word beloved is agapatos, loved one, specially loved by God and by Paul as well. And he viewed him as a fellow laborer in the gospel. Philemon apparently assisted Paul in certain ways in his evangelistic discipleship outreach. And as he thought of Philemon, he thought about his wife, verse 2, to the beloved Apphia. And he saw her as loved by God as well. And by the way, that's a great way to see people, isn't it? Loved by God. And then he thought of their son, Archippus, who's our fellow soldier. He was in the spiritual battle. Some think he might have even been the pastor of the church. And to the church in your house. See, Philemon had some wealth. He had a house. He had some servants, as we're going to see. And he saw that house as a stewardship from the Lord. And as a result of getting saved, he was said, you know, I've been bought with a price, and therefore all that I have is the Lord's as well. And he was willing to let the Lord use his house to minister to other people. In fact, the church needed a place to meet, and apparently Philemon said, you can use my house. Well, that's a godly perspective. But notice, the church wasn't the house. The church was in the house. And then he says in verse 3, grace to you. Now, remember, as a believer, you've already been blessed with all spiritual blessings. The grace he's talking about here isn't salvation grace, but it's daily grace that will be needed in living the Christian life and to see God transform you and transform your relationships. And piggybacking off of grace is peace. And where do they come from? From God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith, which you have, toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you, could be translated, which belongs to you, in Christ Jesus, your position. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Now in verses 4 through 7, Paul is expressing his thanks to the Lord for Philemon. And doing so, he's indirectly praising Philemon. But it's legitimate praise. It's not a smooch job. He's not emotionally manipulating him. He's not working him up in some kind of lather so that when he finally pops the question about receiving Onesimus back, the slave that had run away, that now he'll be worked up and he'll feel good about himself and, okay, maybe I'll do it. And I say that because, you know, some Bible commentators that I read said that that's basically what Paul was doing. Oh, no, dear friends, this is genuine agape, love and affection and appreciation for a person in light of what God had done for in and now through that man named Philemon. And when Paul thought of Philemon, it caused him to thank God. You see, in verse 4, I thank my God, making mention of you, Philemon, always in my prayers. When he thought of Philemon, he said, boy, you know, I'm just so thankful to God for Philemon. Is this true of some people in your life? Can you think of some people in your life when you think of them? You say, oh, well, I'm just so thankful to God for so-and-so. And Paul did this at times. He was positively very thankful for Timothy, my brother. For Philemon, my beloved friend and fellow laborer. For Apphia and Archippus. And by the way, when it comes to other believers, it's easy to take people for granted, isn't it? Sometimes until they're gone. Be grateful and express that thanks. And in doing so, you will even encourage them, as we all need encouragement. But this is not to suggest that every time Paul thought of someone, he was thankful to God for them. If you read 2 Timothy 4, he says, Alexander the coppersmith has done me much harm. May the Lord reward him according to his deeds. He didn't thank God for Alexander the coppersmith. He didn't say, and Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, thank God. No? No. You know, there's times when I think of people and I just thank the Lord for them. And then there's sometimes when I think of certain people and I don't thank the Lord for them. They may have been a real pain in the ministry in a lot of ways. Now, it doesn't mean God can't use them in your life to teach you how to depend upon Him or how to love people who are unlovely and so forth. But thankfulness to God usually isn't the first thing that comes to your mind. By the way, how about when others think of you? Do they say, oh, I'm just so thankful for you because of your walk with the Lord and your growth and your love and how you've ministered. Now, you don't do things to please others. You don't do things to impress others. You learn to do whatever you do as a believer is unto the Lord. But what people, when they think of you, say, oh, okay, he's a fellow laborer. He's a fellow soldier. Now, there's a dear friend in Christ. Can they thank God for you and how God has used you to minister to them in love? Or if you basically lived a selfish carnal life in which you're only consumed with yourself and as a byproduct, people can't really be thankful for how you've ministered to them because you really haven't. But you don't do it to be thanked. It's like as a parent, if you waited for your kids to thank you, you would be dead before they did, in some cases. But when Paul focused on his position and identity in Jesus Christ, what repeatedly factored into his thinking when it came to God's blessings even of others? You see, sometimes we forget that phrase, I thank my God, the word thank is the Greek word eucharisteo. See that word right here? What's built right into that word? Charis. And what's the word charis? It's the word for grace. So in light of God's grace blessings to me, I can be thankful to God for what he has given to me, even as it relates to other people who I can view as blessings from God. And I thank my personal pronoun, God, the source of all these grace blessings, including people. Now, we know from Ephesians 4 that part of the grace blessings God gives are gifted men, pastors and teachers, evangelists, so forth. But it's also true that God gives you, through other people, encouragement and many other blessings. And grace begets grace, and love begets love. And Paul was very grateful for Philemon. And how did Paul express his thanks to and for Philemon? Well, indirectly in this letter, but directly he did it through prayer. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers. In my prayers. See, Paul was a praying man. And we are to be praying believers. And part of prayer is not only requests for others or for ourselves, but part of prayer is expressing thanks in light of the grace that God has shown to us. Do you do this towards God? Do you express thanks to God for others, for your saved mate or your children or fellow believers? In fact, Paul probably had a daily prayer list because he says so many times he prays for people. How do you remember them all? And by the way, that's one of the best ways to remember other people's names is to write them down and pray for them even. And so his thanks for Philemon were expressed to God, especially by means of prayer. By the way, do you express your thanks to God for others by way of praying for them? You know, one of the best things you can do for someone else is to pray for them. Sometimes you think, well, what can I do? There's nothing I can do. Maybe I can pray. Like it's the last resort instead of the first means of defense. And by the way, when it comes to expressing thanks, and he was doing so right here, he's saying, you know, Philemon, when I think of you, I just thank God, and I want you to know I pray for you. That had to have encouraged Philemon's heart, to have Paul praying for him. And I just want to thank you. So many of you pray for me every day, and I need it, and I'm so grateful, and I thank you. So thankful for how Duluth Bible Church isn't a one-gift church. It's a body of believers, in which as the saints are equipped, they are willing to do the work of the ministry as they learn to walk by faith and in love serve one another. But when it comes to even being thankful for one another and expressing it, this is an area we have to just keep growing in. So thankful for the fellow elders here. So thankful for the staff here. So thankful for so many of you who minister. You don't do it to get a pat on the back. You do it, I trust, is unto the Lord, and the day will declare it. But as you learn to walk by faith and you grow in grace, you can draw on the resources of God so as to serve in love. And as I think of that, Paul says in verse 5, hearing of your love and faith, which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. And so what specifically caused Paul to be thankful were Philemon's ongoing faith toward Jesus Christ and his love toward all the saints. And you see, we have here, again, thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ, Philemon had been learning to walk by faith, and this was overflowing then in a love toward other believers. And you see, horizontal breakdowns are usually due to vertical breakdowns on one or both individuals' part. Was that not true initially in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned against the Lord and the vertical broke down? What did they start to do? Blame one another. It was that woman you gave me. We tend to do the same. And again, you're getting somewhere in your Christian life when you quit blaming everyone else for your problems. And you realize that regardless of how they're reacting or responding, by the grace of God, you can be what God wants you to be and therefore do what God wants you to do because it's not predicated upon someone else's response. First and foremost, but on your own vertical walk with the Lord. Now, Greek grammarians will tell you that what we have here is a chiastic construction. And chiastic here works off the Greek letter chi, which is, looks like an X. And so what you have here is a love toward all the saints as an outgrowth of faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ. You see the X? Thomas Constable writes, this construction emphasizes the unity of the entire thought. Love for the saints grows out of faith in Christ. Love for the saints grows out of faith in Christ. Are we not deceiving ourselves if we're thinking I'm really walking by faith and I'm growing in grace, but I can't stand anybody? And all we do is criticize and judge everybody else instead of getting the beam out of our own eyes first. Man, I just really enjoy the Lord. I just love it. I just can't stand being with anybody, though. And you know, and sometimes people get into the self-deceived spiritual bubble in which they're thinking they're doing really well spiritually till they have to relate to someone else. Now, there are two very important words of Christianity with two very important objects related to them in verse 5. One is the word faith, and the other is the word love. Now, the word faith is pistis, which is the noun form of the Greek word pistuo, and pistis means belief or trust. Pistuo means to believe or trust because you're persuaded something is true. And we know the value of faith always lies in its object. And thus we're to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Before people are saved, they have faith, but it's in the wrong object. It's not in Christ alone who died for their sins and rose again. It's faith in Christ plus, or faith in themselves, or faith in their church, or faith in a ritual. And they might have oodles and oodles of faith, but it's misdirected in the wrong object. It's like when the Modern Tongues movement began in 1901, if I recall correctly, there was a man named Charles Parham. Charles Parham heard that a woman named Agnes Bozeman had spoken in tongues in Topeka, Kansas, and supposedly she had been given the gift of Chinese. In doing so, she wrote this down, and you can actually see pictures of it today, and it's not Chinese at all. The whole thing was a sham. And Charles Parham went around promoting this, and people believed him and jumped on the Pentecostal bandwagon, as it were, and actually believed with all their heart that when they would go to a mission field and they stepped on shore, God was going to give them the gift of languages that would allow them to preach the word of God in that language. People sold their goods, and they jumped on a boat and went to a foreign land only to walk on shore and not be able to say a word in that language. Did they have faith? Absolutely. In the wrong thing. And that's why faith must always be rooted in the Word of God and the truth of the Word of God. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. the value of faith lies in its object. But the second key word there in verse 5 is hearing of your love and faith. Love. Agape love. And the word agape doesn't mean this intrinsically, but when referring to God or believers, agape love is the mental attitude that seeks to do what is best for another in light of eternity, no matter what it costs. Now, let me emphasize, first of all, the issue of attitude. It involves primarily an attitude, though it overflows in caring, sacrificial actions. It's not intrinsically emotional. It's not, I feel really agape towards you. It's not what you feel. Now, it's true that agape love can affect your affections. But it's intrinsically mental and volitional. That's why you can love your enemies, though you don't feel warm fuzzies toward them. But you can have an attitude in which you choose to do what's best for another. But to choose to do what's best for another and know what's best for another in light of eternity, no matter what it costs you, requires both a standard to determine what's best and a power source to accomplish the intent. And the standard must be the Word of God. A lot of people under the collars of love have done a lot of dumb things that weren't best for another in light of eternity. Or they know what's best and they try to crank it out on their own flesh and they say, just got to love them, just got to love them, just got to love them. I hate them. Yeah, no. Can't stand them. You just got to love them. And they rely on their own strength to try to do this instead of the power of the Holy Spirit. And we notice this phrase that seeks to do what's best. How do you know what's best for someone else? Apart from the Spirit of God taking the Word of God to give you a divine viewpoint, because what they perceive to be best may not be best. Or they think, well, you know, if you were really loving, you wouldn't have talked to me about getting saved. When in reality, that may have been the best thing you did to them. In fact, you know, I had the opportunity and privilege Friday night in driving up to the range to go to the college age retreat to have supper with an old classmate of mine. I had met him at my 40th class reunion this summer. And before I went into that reunion, I prayed there in the parking lot, Lord, I'm willing to be used here. My eyes are upon you, but I pray you would direct me to someone who is open. Within 15 minutes, I run into this guy, start talking to him, and he says to me, hey, Rocky, I just got to let you know about my newfound faith. I said, really? He says, I've been reading the Bible. I said, you have? And he said, yeah, I'm understanding it's a relationship. Because he's got a Catholic background just like I do. And I said, oh, we got to talk about this more. Well, in the course of the afternoon, we didn't really get a chance to reconnect, but we did exchange phone numbers. And I said, you know, next time I come up to the range, let's go out for supper or coffee or something. So we were able to meet Friday. And you know, by the grace of God, it appears as though he got saved in this past year. And I had an opportunity to walk through the gospel with him and draw out the gospel diagram and go over verses. And then we went over the three tenses of salvation. And he said, Rocky, this really helped. This clarified and established some things in my thinking. And I think it built some trust that what I was telling him was true because he didn't really know where I was coming from. But what was really funny about it in some ways, he says, you know, Rock, you know, well, this would be 40 years ago I was saved. He says, you know, when he didn't say when you got saved. He says, it was a shock to all of us, I mean. And then to get hooked up with that Radke, you know. I became a Radke Raider, you know. That's what they were called at the range. And you know, when I gave people the gospel umpteen years ago, they may not have viewed it as love. They might have just thought it was nuts. But it is one of the most loving things to do, is it not? To be concerned about someone's eternal destiny. And though we can grow and mature in how to express that, should it not be loving? Is it not loving to be concerned? Is it really loving when someone's in a house fire to not yell and say, well, I might interrupt their sleep? It's not loving to do that. And he told me, you know, for 38 years I wasn't open to this. But the last 2 years, he's been really open. He's been reading his Bible, and I was able to give him I'm Saved, Now What? And the little booklet on three tenses of salvation as well, and he gladly received them. You see, agape love is like a river, and it needs banks called sound doctrine in order to provide that intent and attitude direction that is truly beneficial and best in light of eternity. For a river, apart from the banks, becomes a flood and doesn't benefit anyone, but is very destructive. And we have a lot of things under the call letters of love today that aren't directed by the Word of God, and therefore is just sloppy agape and doesn't really help anybody. On the other hand, we can have the doctrine, but we might have a river, and we look and say, then this thing is dry. Where's the water? Well, aren't these nice-looking banks? Yeah, but where's the water? And you see, the Spirit of God not only wants to lead us into an understanding of truth, but that truth is now designed to enhance our walk with the Lord and to direct us in our love for one another, so that when we're walking by faith in fellowship with the Lord, the Spirit of God can lead us in truly having a perspective based upon the Word of God and a power source through the Spirit of God to truly do what's best for another in light of eternity, even though it's sacrificial in nature. And thus, is faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ important in your Christian life? The answer is an obvious yes. Without faith, it's impossible to please him, Hebrews 11:6. Now, that was true with salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And it's just that simple in a day of confusion. But it's also true in the Christian life. In fact, go with me, if you would, to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. For you see, as we examine Philemon's life, we're seeing a man whom God is transforming. A man in whom Paul hears of his faith, ongoing faith in the Lord Jesus, and his love for all the saints. And this would delight the heart of Paul, because Paul understood what the Christian life was all about. Galatians 2 and verse 20. What does it say? I have been crucified with Christ. That is our position. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And that's our power. And the life which I now live in the flesh, my human body, and that is the parameters. I live by faith in the Son of God, and that's to be the posture. Who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the personal motivation. Notice it's not, I've been saved by grace, now live by law. It's not, I've been saved based on what Christ did for me, now I'm going to roll up my sleeve and I'm going to do great work for him. Oh, no. No, how do you live? You live the same way you were saved, by faith. In who? The Son of God. Why? Who loved me and gave himself for me. And you know, I emphasize this aspect of the Christian life a lot. Why? Because we don't get it. Or we forget it. And we need it. And we are natural legalists trying to help God out as if he needs our help. But notice, we don't only live by faith, but it's very important to know, live by faith in the Son of God. The object of our dependence is the Lord Jesus Christ as he's revealed in the Word. And thus, mental occupation with the Lord through the Word is an important aspect of living by faith. This faith is fueled by the Word of God. It involves resting by faith in the promises and the principles and the power of God. It can involve prayer as we commune with the Lord and we cast our cares upon him, for he cares for us. And we enjoy this fellowship all through the eye of faith. It's totally invisible, though it will manifest itself in visible ways. And we do so with this real sense of inadequacy, like our song today, Lord, I need you. As one person said, our Father knows that we are weakness incarnate, that we can do nothing. The trouble is that we do not know it. He must bring us all to the place where we see that we are utterly weak and helpless. Not only to save ourselves from hell, but to love one another, to be the kind of husband, the kind of wife, the kind of father, the kind of mother, the kind of witness, the kind of servant God wants us to be. It's not a matter of rolling your sleeves up and making a resolution, I will. It's not that at all. It's a matter of admitting, I can't, Lord, but my eyes are on you. I'm focused on you, and by your grace, I'm depending upon you to do for me and in me and through me that which is well-pleasing in your sight. And the Lord says, I like that attitude, and I can work with it. Notice, it's no longer I who live, but Christ. It's not I, but Christ. Not I, but Christ. It's not us working for the Lord out of gratitude, though that's not a wrong motive, but yielding, depending upon him to work in and through us. That's very, very different. In fact, you know, there's this poem that's out there. You've seen it. Probably all of you have seen it. It's called Footprints. You know that poem? Talk about these footprints in the sand. There's two sets for a while, and then there's only one set for a while. And I say, when were those one set? Well, that's when you carried me through. You know, I don't like that poem at all. Because the fact of the matter is, the Christian life is he's carrying us through the whole time, not just in the hard times. The other times, well, I can handle it, but I'll kind of walk with you. But in the hard times, maybe you need to do it. That's not true. Every day he needs to do it. And what he's looking for is an attitude that's willing to depend upon him and rely upon him. And in doing so, as we respond to relate to him in personal fellowship and faith, he then does it for us and in us and through us. And as he does, the fruit of the Spirit is love. And so is love towards all the saints important in your Christian life? While we're in Galatians, go to chapter 5. Galatians 5. So as you're enjoying this occupation with the Lord and this love relationship with him, and you're learning to walk by faith, flowing out of that will be love. So we read in Galatians 5:13, for you, brethren, have not been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. And so we have this liberty in Christ. We're free from the law. We're free from the guilt of sin. We're free from being in Adam. We're now in Christ. We are under grace. But we're not to use that liberty as an opportunity to flesh and do our own thing and self-indulge and gratify our own desires. But through love, there's that word, we're to serve one another. And I say that because believers can be self-deceived and they're just occupied with themselves and their own thing and their own plan and their own program. And they're not doing anything overtly immoral. They're usually wasting their time and playing video games or doing something. And they're thinking, I'm doing really well, you know, spiritually, when in reality, they're not doing well at all. And the proof of it is through love. They're not serving one another. Usually he gets critical and judgmental of one another. Now, where does this love come from? Verse 16 tells us, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And as you are walking in the Spirit, verse 22, then the fruit of the Spirit is, first thing on the list, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And then how does that love show itself? Verse 10, therefore, of chapter 6, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. So that's how love then shows itself. Now, to say let us do good means we need a standard to determine what's good here. What's good? See, good isn't enabling someone else to sin under the call letters of love. That's not good. Love isn't some doctrinal compromise in which we get involved in some ecumenical conclave where the gospel is stuffed under the call letters of a good cause. That's not good. We're to do good to all, but especially to those who are of the household of faith, other believers, so there's a sense of priority here. Now, because you're doing good to all, and especially those of the household of faith, doesn't mean you have deep fellowship with all due to either lack of opportunity and or doctrinal agreement. Because fellowship can only be to the degree that there's doctrinal agreement on the same page and an attitude that's there. And as I think of love, what did our Lord make very clear to his disciples? John 15, 12. This is my commandment that you what? Agape, love one another as I have loved you. Paul says in Romans 12, verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. In other words, one of the things that we can fake in our Christian lives is love. We can talk about it, we can kind of gush it, or we can kind of appear. But it's phony. Legalism breeds phony love. They go through the motions. You sound the right thing, but in your heart and your attitude, that's not really the case. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1, now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. The idea here is love alone puffs up. Even taking in the Word of God alone was going to puff up your brain unless you mix it with faith and its issues out in love. Knowledge puffs up. Knowledge alone puffs up. But knowledge with love builds up. Who? Others. With words that point them to the Lord and encourage them with the promises of God. And even at times perhaps warns them when needed. So 1 Corinthians 16, 14 says, let all that you do be done with love. Now there's a verse to think about. Let all that you do be done with love, which can only be true when you're filled with the Spirit and you're walking in fellowship. But let all that you do be done with love. And that's why love can be true again, regardless of what the other person has done to you. And that's why our Lord said in Matthew 5, 43 and 44, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemies. Agape, love them. And here's some practical ways to express it. Bless those who curse you. Can you think of something good to say about them? Do good to those who hate you. Can you think of some good you could do to them? Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Say, oh, I do. I pray in precatory psalms. Lord, just kill them. Oh, no. And you know, if you do good to them and you pray for them and you bless them because you've chosen to love them, they may not change, but you will. And so will your feelings even over time towards them. I'm really glad that I don't have to somehow change my feelings. Because how do you do that? You say, no, feelings change. No, it doesn't work that way. Feelings are the caboose. So you fuel the engine and you choose, in light of the Word of God and your enjoyment of the Lord, to have this attitude, and you choose then to have these actions of blessing and doing good and praying. And therefore, love is truly expressed. Now, is love really that important? Well, what does 1 Corinthians 13 say? In fact, let's read this all together as a congregation. Let's say it all together. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. In fact, in the context, he goes on to say, love never fails, but spiritual gifts are going to fail. And so the chapter ends by saying, and now abide faith, hope, and love. All three, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Greatest in what sense? That you won't need faith when you're with the Lord. You won't need hope when you're with the Lord. But there's going to be love throughout all eternity. And in that sense, it's the greatest. But love doesn't mean you never share God's word with someone because they may not like it. But instead, for the body of Christ to grow, we need to be speaking the truth in love. For because we've learned in 1 Thessalonians 4:9, but concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for yourselves are taught by God to love one another. One of the most basic things God has taught us is we're to love one another. And thus, when we get together, we're to be speaking the truth in love. Now, some people are like, well, I'm just telling them the truth. I told them what it was like. Okay, did you do it in love? Well, not really. Others are, oh, I'm too loving to tell them the truth. Well, that's not right either. We're to be speaking the truth in love. For what purpose? That we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, for whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Building up the body of Christ in love. As we speak God's truth in love. As we serve in love. As we minister our spiritual gifts in love. As we give in love. And we pray for others in love. And even express our appreciation to others in love. And that's why 1 Thessalonians 5:12 and 13. And notice all these verses on love. It says, and we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you, namely your spiritual leaders, and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. And I didn't write this, and I don't serve the Lord or you to get this, but sure is encouraging when you sense this from others. And we do need to encourage and stimulate one another, don't we? And that's why Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says, and let us consider one another in order to stir up what? Love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching. And our love for each other must not be phony, and it must not be passive even. For 1 Peter 1, 22 and 23 says this, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth of the Spirit and sincere love for the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Right motives, right heart. having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. And thus, by virtue of the fact that you've been born again, you're to love the brethren with a pure heart, because you're part of the family, and they're part of the family. So before you come off self-righteous for what you perceive others' failure when it comes to love is, take the beam out of your own eye. And I'll tell you, one of the most practical ways that love is shown, and this will be true in the book of Philemon, is 1 Peter 4:8, and above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. So needed in our relationships, so needed in our church, so needed with other believers, even outside our church. And this will be demonstrated in the book of Philemon. You see, when it comes to love, there's a difference between the world's love and God's love. The world's love says, you're a beauty, I love you because I'm attracted to you. God's love says, I love by nature, so you get loved. The world's love says, I love you until you offend me. God's love says, I love you in spite of the fact you repeatedly offended me. The world's love loves for what it can get, and God's loves for what he can give, even if he gets nothing in return. You see, the difference between agape love and phileo love, and both have a legitimate place, is agape love is unconditional, phileo is conditional. Agape love emphasizes the subject, the one loving. Phileo love emphasizes the object. One demands integrity, the other demands attractiveness. Unconditional love, agape love, is toward all, and phileo love is towards a few who have responded usually to that agape love. One is mandatory in the sense that it's clearly commanded. The other is optional in the sense that it's desired, and it has to be reciprocal. But how does ongoing faith toward Jesus Christ and love towards all the saints go together? And while you're in Galatians, turn to chapter 5 again, and I want you to see verse 6. For we read, for in Christ Jesus, and that's our position, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. That doesn't matter. What matters is faith working through love. That's what matters. Faith working through love. Notice, faith and love are together there. Faith, this walk of faith, based upon or expressing itself through love. Now, there's some difference of opinion whether love is the basis for that faith or the expression of that faith. But biblically, both are true. The love of God encourages our faith, so as we walk by faith, it then expresses itself through love. Now, this is far different than this checklist spirituality that some people have. Let's see, here's my day, here's the events, thing is, you know, have devotions. Check. Okay. Now I just go about my day, and I really don't check in with the Lord anymore, but I got that done with. You know, a chapter a day to keep the devil away. You know, that's kind of how they think. And I'm all for spending time alone with the Lord. But if you think, while I spent time with the Lord, that was my time with the Lord, and now you just go through your day. Instead of spending time with the Lord and enjoying him and committing the day to him and letting the Spirit of God use the Word of God, so that as you're going through your day, you're responding to the Lord and you're relying on him. Otherwise, you're just doing just this legalistic deal. And you think, well, I'm spiritual. I read the daily bread. You don't understand the Christian life at all. Just a legalist. It's a relationship, not a performance. Now, I really believe time with the Lord every day is important. In fact, you know, recently, as you know, I have bad knees, I've started to use my exercise bike. And as I ride that bike, I tell you, my knees have been feeling better and better. See, I was going to have surgery in December, but they told me if I had surgery, I'd do all this exercise after. And I thought if I had to do it all after, maybe I should do it all before. And maybe I could escape this thing for a little longer. So I've been starting to do exercise, and I tell you, my legs are feeling better and better. But, you know, sometimes I skip a day or two. And I skip a day or two. You know, I can get away with a day or so, but then it's my knees are getting worse. The arthritis is kicking in even worse. And I need to ride the... got home, got in the office late last night, got on the bike, started riding. Now, I do other things on the bike. I mean, I'm bored stiff riding a bike. I mean, I've got to do one or at least two things going on at the same time. But the point I'm after is I can get by for a while without riding that bike, but not real long. And you can get away for a little while without spending time in God's Word alone with the Lord, but not very long. And pretty soon you're getting stiff legs, knees in your Christian life because you're out of tune and out of touch with the Lord. Because you see, the Christian life is a work of faith, a labor of love, a patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Savior. That means work that comes from faith. It's a labor that's motivated by love, and it's a patience that's prompted by hope. Or 2 Thessalonians 1:3, we're bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it's fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds towards each other. And you see, that's what was happening with Philemon. As we go back to Philemon, verse 5, hearing of your love and faith which you have towards the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. Now, how did Paul know about Philemon? Well, we know from the book of Colossians, he probably heard about it from Epaphras, who shared about the Colossian believers, probably shared about Philemon. Colossians 1, verse 7. Now, was this appropriate for Paul to know about this? Sure, especially in light of Hebrews 13, 17, for spiritual leaders watch for your souls. They want to know how you're doing. In fact, even the house of Chloe went to Paul to talk about the divisions that were going on in the Corinthian assembly. There's a place for this. And by the way, this can be very encouraging. When you hear answers to prayer, you hear that this believer is walking with the Lord, and he's growing, and he's reaching out to others. By the way, hearing at times of other believers can also be very discouraging. I heard recently about a couple that I've ministered to in the past, a different area from here, who they're going through a divorce. My heart was really saddened to hear that. They're both new believers, not established well at all. So sad to hear that. There's nothing wrong with hearing about other people, providing this isn't just a gossip session, per se. And there is a place to respect the privacy of others. You know, there's this goofy teaching out there on the privacy of the believer in which, unless someone brings something up, you ask them no questions ever. There are some churches where, unless they bring something up, you never say, what's your name? That's invading their privacy. That's goofy. But then there's the other extreme in which everybody's business is your business. That's the problem of the long proboscis, right? Sticking your nose in everyone's business. And there's a balance here. And you know, even as your pastor, I respect your privacy and I guard your confidentiality when requested. But you know, it is so encouraging at times to hear that so-and-so is growing and they're taking in the word and the Lord's changing that. I mean, that's encouraging. This would have been very encouraging to Paul in prison. And so Paul is praying, Paul is thankful, Paul is encouraged with what God is doing in and through Philemon, and so he's prayed specifically for what? Verse 6, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. You see, Paul's specific request for Philemon was that the sharing of your faith, which issued out in love, may become more effective, more impactful. The idea, I believe, is that It would result in maturing expressions of faith and love. You know, it's kind of like in a marriage. When you first get married, you might have agape love towards the other person, want to do its best, but don't have a clue what that means, right? Oh, honey, you know, I bought you this hammer. Oh, yeah, that's just what I need, you know. It's not what she needed. And so hopefully as you grow in your walk with the Lord and you grow even in your knowledge of others, and you can be more effective and more impactful in expressing love to them in meaningful ways. And you partly do that through gaining an intimate knowledge. And that's what the word, verse 6, by the acknowledgement, the Greek word is epignosko. It speaks of an intimate knowledge, a full knowledge, a knowledge that's applied in life and thus experienced. And so through occupation, through the word and prayer and be led of the Spirit, you grow in your walk and you learn more and more. This is how to effectively help someone in love. And this intimate knowledge is based upon every good blessing which belongs to you in Christ. So as you get to know the Lord more and you get to know who you are in Christ and what you've been blessed with, and therefore you can view that person in light of that, as you walk by faith, the Spirit of God can lead you, especially as you get to know them more, how you might be able to effectively minister to them. So notice how one's vertical walk of faith and spiritual growth and grace based upon their position and possessions in Christ overflows towards others for their blessing in Christ's glory. But again, the key to the horizontal is the vertical. Now I ask, how would this very thing be encouraged by Paul and hopefully embraced by Philemon before this letter's over? As he's praying for Philemon that he would grow in his expressions of love, what's he going to do in the next paragraph? He's going to say, and let me give you an opportunity to do that. Remember that slave you had named Onesimus? Remember how he robbed you blind? Remember him? I'm going to want you to receive him. I'm not going to order you to do it, though I could. I'm an apostle. I'm going to appeal to you in love to do it. And to show agape love in a very mature way here by forgiving someone who wronged you. In fact, I'm going to want you and appeal to you to treat him like you would treat me if I was coming to your house. And by the time the letter is over, he says, and by the way, get the guest room ready. I am coming. The implication could be put Philemon in the guest room. How would you like to do that? Now again, this is not an emotional manipulation by Paul to butter up Philemon to graciously accept Onesimus back, but it's a genuine heartfelt expression of thanks and prayer to that end. And so Paul experienced great joy and encouragement in Philemon's love for the saints and Savior. Why? Because the hearts of the saints had been spiritually refreshed by him, allowing God to use him as an instrument for the blessings of others. See, Paul heard and had great joy and consolation. The word means encouragement in your love. The fact that you opened your home up for the church. The fact that you've ministered to other saints. In fact, they've been refreshed by you, brother. And refreshed carries the idea not physically, but in their heart, in their inner person, spiritually, they've been encouraged. Just like Paul was encouraged with him. And you know, friends, fellow believers, we can either be an encouragement or discouragement to people. For no man lives to himself and no one dies to himself. If we live, we live for the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. But there's no question, we impact others either positively or negatively. We either encourage them or we discourage them. And while we don't live to be pleasing to them. We live to please the Lord as we walk by faith. There is this residual ramification in which we can do mutual encouragement to other believers in the body of Christ, or we can discourage them. Which one is it in your life these days? What can you learn from this? Number one, God's grace can cause you to be genuinely thankful for God's many blessings, including others in your life. When you realize, I deserve hell, and I'm being treated in grace, you can be thankful for God's many blessings, including others in your life. Number two, God's grace should motivate us to pray for one another. To pray for one another. Now, obviously, you don't know every person probably at Duluth Bible Church to pray for them. But you can be praying for others, and they're praying for others, and pretty, in a sense, everyone gets covered. And number three, God's grace can enable you to grow in effective and mature expressions of love that refresh and encourage the saints as you learn to walk by faith in light of your position and possessions in Christ. And so we want to grow in our faith, but we also want to grow in our expressions of love. Not merely in the amount of those expressions, but in ways that are mature. Mature. You know, it's like your kids coming, and they come into your house, and you know, they bring you some flowers. You know, your little 7-year-old. That's sweet, isn't it? I mean, you love the attitude. But if that's all they're able to do at 27, you got a problem. Now, some of you would say, I'd take it at 27, you know. You see, grace can transform a life. And it was transforming Philemon. There is no way to explain Philemon's life apart from Jesus Christ and the grace of God. And if he can do it with Philemon, he can do it with you. If he can do it in Philemon's house, he can do it in your house. If he can do it in Philemon's church, he can do it in our church. And he can do it in a very practical way, which we'll expand on next time, by showing grace and forgiving others who have offended you. Because we've been forgiven and we've been treated in grace, and no one and nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray.